Let's pray. God, it's just an immense grace to be here. It's just a grace to be together. It's a grace that, as Len said, you would pour your life out for us, literally pour your life out. You'd have a spear shoved into your side and your life would pour out. And we live because you died. And so we are just so thankful, God, that you were willing, that you wanted to do that. That was something that you wanted to do for us because of your love for us. And so we rest in your grace, God. We rest in the sacrifice you're willing and that wanted and you wanted to pay. So thank you so much for being so good to us, God, and for giving us something we can remember that with, something tangible, something to put in our mouth and remember that this is real and this is good. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Here in just a moment, we're going to be having our children's sermons. I'll have all of our kiddos get their Bibles out and get it kind of ready to the little bookmark. We're going to be in the book of Exodus. So if our kiddos could get that out while they're getting ready, I'd like to have Danny and is Esther here? I didn't see her. Why don't you come on up, Danny? I've asked Danny, she asked me actually a couple weeks ago, if she could just share for a few minutes her experience at Camp Grove. Many of you may know Grove Christian Camp down in Cottage Grove is one of our just main partners in ministry. And you pretty well live at the camp, right? So, but she just asked me if she could share just some of the highlights from her recent time at camp. Oh, got to get your notes. And so she wanted to share that for a little bit while she's grabbing her notes. Our kids have gone to Grove Christian Camp. Some of Carrie and I's dear friends that I actually went to church with down in Grants Pass are now the leaders at Camp Grove. And so we've just got a really neat family of people that are taking care of the ministry there and making it a real viable place for folks to come in contact with the Lord. So go ahead and take it from here, Danny. Share how you experienced the Lord.
Hey, hello. That's really loud. So there was a simulation that we did. And it resembled who went to heaven and who went to hell. And pretty much what they did is the counselors divided up into angels and demons. And I'm not good at public speaking, so this is very new for me. Divided up into angels and demons, and there was three times as many demons as there were angels. And they blindfolded all the campers, and the angels and demons had to go out and fight over the campers and lead them either to hell or to heaven, but we didn't know where they were. And one of the things that was like really nerve-wracking was one of my biggest fears is being, not fears, but like things is being blindfolded. It makes me fall over. And so I had my best friend with me, and I literally just hung on to her the entire time because I didn't trust anybody because I didn't know who to trust. And that was a big thing because the people who we have grown to trust as counselors were leading us to a place where we didn't want to go, but we didn't know we didn't want to go. I had a counselor come up to me and be like, follow me, I'll lead you through the perfect path. And so we started following him, and then we had another person, his name was Brian, and he came and pulled us and was like, follow him for he is the way. And then he passed us on to another counselor named Rachel. And she said, the path may be long, but it's well deserved. And so that's how me and my friend Emma knew that we were on the right path to heaven. And it was really interesting to see, like, who, at the end, we took off our blindfolds, and there was only, I want to say about 20 people who made it to heaven, and then there was about 120, 130 campers there, so there was, like, 100 people in hell, and it was, like, so emotional for everybody there, because it really opened our eyes to, like, how easy it is to be dragged down the wrong path. And you can trust people, but they can still take you down the wrong path. And it was just really eye-opening and emotional. And it wasn't like We learned not to treat it as a game, but more as a learning process. And it was really, really emotional and eye-opening because personally I've had some struggles and stuff, but I'm not going to get into that. And it set me straight, and yeah. I also, one of the things that I got to do was I got to share a baptism with one of my really good friends. And on the last night, like a couple weeks earlier, she said that she was having some struggles in her faith and she was just like lost. And so to have her come up to me and say that she wanted to be baptized again was so heartwarming and filling. And I love her so much. And so I got to be there in the water and baptize her with her and my other friend, and it was really amazing. And I cried a little, but yeah. And then the last thing I'll touch on is next summer, August 5th through 28th, I will be traveling to South Africa for a missions trip. We're gonna be in 3 different villages for 3 different weeks. And yeah, I'm really excited. We're gonna be throwing on a VBS and doing some touristing and stuff like that. And yeah, it's gonna be amazing, and I'm so, so excited.
Yeah. I still get nervous when I come up to preach, so don't feel bad. Danny's reminding me of Jesus' closing words in his Sermon on the Mount, where he says, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is challenging or hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so it might be surprising to see that that is how that scripture is working its way out. There's few who find it, but those who do find it are on a good road. And we're on that road because of grace. I imagine that that's a big trip, Danny, down to South Africa. That'll be exciting to learn how that develops and how we can partner with you in that. Yeah, all of our kids have their Bibles ready to go? Ready to go? Ready to go? Have your Bible? Okay. So you guys, we're seated up front. You can come sit up front if you'd like. That'd be great. You want to come up? No? Okay. You guys want to come back up front? We're reading the Exodus story. Anybody know who led the Exodus? Oh, come on up. Yeah. Come on up, honey. You guys, girls, want to come up? Yeah. Good job, honey. Yeah, you ready to go? Ready to go? Yeah, why don't you come sit down over here? We're reading about the Exodus from the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the leader of the Exodus was Moses. So I want to read this story of Moses. You guys have this really cool picture of Moses in the burning bush. See that? Okay, here we go. Ready? Who's there? Ready? It says, Joseph and his brothers grew old and died. But their children's children stayed on in Egypt, where they became a very large family. Later on, a new king began to rule. But this Pharaoh didn't remember Joseph, and he didn't like God's people. He made them into slaves and beat them and made them work harder and harder. God's people cried out to God to rescue them, and God heard them. He remembered his promise to Abraham. He would look after his people. He would find a way to set them free. One day, Moses was looking after sheep when something caught his eye. A bush was behaving very oddly. It was flickering with flames, but its leaves weren't burning up. He took a closer look. Moses, boomed a big voice, and Moses leapt back. The bush was talking to him. I've heard my people's cries, God said. I've seen their tears. I've come down to rescue them. Go to Pharaoh and tell them to let my people go free. Moses was afraid, but God said, I will be with you. So Moses said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, Moses began, God says Pharaoh, never heard of him. Moses kept going, God says, let his people go free. Why should I, Pharaoh said, don't want to, won't. So he didn't. So God gave Pharaoh 10 warnings called plagues. First, God turned the river Nile into blood. No one could drink the water, but still Pharaoh would not let them go. So God made frogs come hopping and leaping and jumping in your bed frogs and in your hair frogs and in your soup frogs, all over, everywhere, frogs. Make them go away, Pharaoh screamed. Then your people can go. So God took the frogs away. But Pharaoh changed his mind. You can't go, he said. Then God sent zillions of gnats, but still Pharaoh said, no. And so then God sent swarms of flies, flies buzzing in your eyes, flies. And after that, sickness and horrible boils and huge hailstones and a storm of locusts. Then darkness when it should have been day, until it seemed that the whole world, creation, and everything was coming undone, falling back into darkness and emptiness and nothingness. But each time Pharaoh said, make it stop, and then I'll let them go. And each time when God made it stop, Pharaoh changed his mind and said, actually, no, you can't go. Finally, Moses warned Pharaoh, obey God or he will send the worst thing of all. And Pharaoh just laughed. So God said, the oldest boy in each family of Egypt must die, but my people will be safe. God told his people to take their best lamb, to kill it, and to put some of its blood on their front doors. When God passes over your house, Moses explained, God will see the blood and know that the lamb died instead of you. That night, it was just as God had said. Suddenly, piercing the darkness, echoing down the corridors of the palace, came a blood-curdling scream. Pharaoh's oldest son had died. At last, Pharaoh did what God said. Get out, Pharaoh shouted. Just go. And so that very night, Moses and God's people fled out of Egypt, out of slavery. They were free at last. God's people would always remember this rescue and call it the Passover. But an even greater rescue was coming. Many years later, God was going to do it again. He was going to come down once more to rescue his people. But this time, he was going to set them free forever and ever. So this month, what we're going to be learning about is the Exodus. And we're actually going to be learning about how Moses in the story of Exodus leads up to Jesus. Jesus is actually leading a new Exodus, a new group of people who are taken out from under the tyranny of slavery to sin to live forever and ever. So you guys ready? Do you guys want to hold hands and we can pray? Can we do that? We always do that at the table. We want to hold some hands. We can do. Ooh, don't touch me. He's got cooties. Okay. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for loving us and for showing us through Moses and the Exodus. You want people to be free. People aren't made to be slaves. They're made to be free and to flourish. And so we see that in the story. And I pray for this month for our students as we're learning from your word about your power and your grace to set the Israelites free, leading up to Jesus, God, how he leads a second exodus, a more powerful exodus to set us free from sin forever and ever. We love you and thank you for your grace. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Good job, guys. Good job. Run back to your seats. Or just walk, whatever. Gavin, come on over here, honey. All right, big kids, let's get our big kid Bibles out. Get the big kid Bibles out. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you in the pew. We're in the book of Psalms. If you don't know where Psalms are, you just take your Bible, you do about middle, and you're going to be right in the Psalms. We're in Psalm 128. And what we've been doing, if you haven't been with us, is we've been looking at this series called Further Up, Further In. And what we've been doing is using this group of 15 Psalms to help us kind of capture our imagination with what it looks like to walk long with God. This is a long obedience in the same direction. This isn't something where we get saved and we stay with God for 15 minutes. This is, we stay with God for the rest of our lives. What does that look like? I've said many times that these Psalms were the Psalms that our Hebrew ancestors would sing on their way up to Jerusalem, up to worship. You know, this was the CD that they would put in the car driving up to church. Every Sunday, they would travel there three times a year, leave their work, leave everything where it was, and go up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the highest point geographically in the nation. All of Israel would ascend to worship. These were the songs they were all singing together to prepare their minds, prepare their hearts for worship together, to go to the temple. Remember, they had been given God's very law. He'd shown them the way to live, to present their sacrifices, to pay for their sins. It was an honor for them to go up to worship. And so we've just been talking about it under the phrase further up and further in. The farther in you go to the into this, the bigger it gets, the more wonderful and rich it gets. And so we're in Psalm 128. We're just kind of cresting the hill as we're getting right through this series. And one of the things that we're gonna that you're gonna see in this psalm, the operative word in this psalm is blessed. Blessed is sort of one of those Christian terms. It's one of those terms where when somebody says, this, and this happened, and we were so blessed, it's kind of a giveaway. It's like, oh, are you a Christian? It's just kind of a Christian-y, it's kind of a Christianese term, right? It's one of those terms where somebody says, yeah, somebody gave us this new car, and we were so happy. You go, oh, you're happy, that's nice. But when somebody says, somebody just gave us this new car, and we just felt so blessed, there's kind of a wink, kind of a, we were blessed. And what they mean is this was gifted to us, right? This was given to us. This is a blessing to us. Blessing is a Christian term. It's, we look at our life, not as us just carving it out of the ground. It's a gift. And so blessing is a term. When you're in public and somebody says the word blessed, you kind of think, oh, I think they're in the family, right? That's just a Christian way of thinking, of being blessed. In the ancient world, getting the blessing of your superior family member, particularly the father, getting the father's blessing was everything. If you had your father's blessing, you had a blessed life. If you had their blessing on a marriage or on your occupation or whatever, to get your father's blessing was everything in the ancient world. And in particular, to get God's blessing. That was what the ancient Israelite lived for, was God's blessing. So blessing shows up four times in this psalm, and it reminds me of 15 years ago, I made a very exciting, nervous phone call to my now father-in-law seeking his blessing. You know, gather why I called. I remember calling in the middle part of the day. He was at work, had gotten his work phone number, and I remember calling him and sort of nervously getting out the words, if I could take his daughter's hand. And he chuckled and he laughed and he set my nerves at ease and he said, I thought you'd be making this call. And he said, that would be wonderful if you'd marry Carrie. Whoo, okay, that's good. We can do this with your blessing, right? You want the blessing. You don't want to do that apart from their blessing. You know, you really want, if you can have it, you want the blessing, don't you? I wanted the blessing of my father. I wanted the blessing of our parents. We wanted them to share in our happiness and not be opposed. That meant a lot to us. That meant everything to us, right? Well, what does it take to gain the blessing of a superior? Somebody that's higher than you in wisdom or authority or stature. Sometimes it just takes having the same thing that makes you happy. You share in the same thing that makes you happy. The thing that I wanted was the thing that Carrie's father wanted. He wanted us to get married. They wanted us to get married so we could share in our happiness. But there's other nuances too. Think of what it takes as a father to give his blessing to his son or daughter. What does it take for a father to really wholeheartedly say, you have made me happy, or you have done well, or, you know, put their hand on their husband their son or their daughter's head and say, I'm proud of you. You've done well. What does it take for a son or a daughter to receive, particularly their father's blessing? Psalm 128 is going to give us kind of an interesting insight in what it takes to really receive the blessing. It happens right in the first two verses. Notice what the author says. He says, blessed is everyone, anyone who fears the Lord. That's how you get the blessing. You get the blessing through fear. We'll unpack that a little bit. Who walks in his ways? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You'll eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You'll be blessed, and it'll be well with you. You'll be blessed and it'll be well with you. Now, I want you to just pause here and notice for a moment that there's blessing in verses 1, at the end of verse 2, blessing and blessing. And then if you go down toward the end of the psalm, there's another word, blessed, at the end of, I think, verse 5. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Next line, the Lord bless you from Zion. It's kind of hard to see it, but the first two blessings, verses 1 and verse 2, very, very different word from the word blessing in the next couple of verses. It's blessed four times, but these first two blessings, the first blessed and the second one, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. You'll be blessed and it'll be well with you. Has nothing to do with God. That might just sound weird. I thought you just said blessing was a Christian word. Well, it is. But this is a word that just literally means happy. It just means happy. People are just, this is just happy. You could just insert the word happy. Happy is everyone. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord, walks in his ways. You'll be happy. And it'll be well with you. It's not God directly putting his hand on someone. It's not him making some sort of formal exchange. It's more the state afterward. It's the result of doing something. It's just happy. It's the same word in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Or just, you're just happy to not be standing in the way of sinners. You're just happy to not sit in the seat of scoffers. It's better to be that way and to be in that way of life. And the author just says, you want to be happy? You really want to be happy? Fear God. And we have to unpack that a little. What does that mean? There's a range of meaning in the Bible when it comes to fear. Just like there might be a range of meaning in our experience with our parents or our grandparents. You might have said, well, I'm scared of Dad. That's not quite what we mean here. There's really three major meanings to fear in the Bible. There's terror, which is scared to death. Scared to death, particularly of judgment. You know, when we're in the wrong and we know we deserve punishment. Everybody ever felt terror with your dad or your grandfather? Like, you just don't want to go there. I know what's going to happen if I come face to face with. There's terror. There's a fear of judgment. And you know you're in the wrong. There's terror. That is one extension of the words. There's one, terror. The middle one is respect. There's the kind of fear that doesn't necessarily, you're not fearing punishment, but you're looking up to somebody. You're looking up to somebody who has more experience. They have more wisdom. They know more about life. So when they tell you something, there's kind of a respect. There's reverence there. I maybe should listen to this person. They might know more than I do. I'm reminded of one of my favorite authors, Tim Keller, who said one day he was talking to his son, and his son, who was 5, said, why should I listen to you? And Tim said, because I'm 40 and you're 5. That's why. Right? There's just kind of a sense of respect. Like, I might know just a hair more about life than you. There's more distance. I've got more life under my belt because I'm here and you're here. And there's a respect. That's one arm of fear. So you've got terror, fear of judgment, respect, which is just sort of like honor. And then you've got worship. And worship is the term here. There's a sense in which when we worship God, one of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, Catholic priest, just splendid. If you can read anything by Brennan Manning, get it and read it. He describes fear as affectionate awe in the sense of worship. That when it comes to the Lord, what makes you and I happy, the happiest people on planet Earth right now, when they think of God, there's affectionate awe. This is no normal person. This is no ordinary being. This is God, and God is not to be looked down on or even as a peer necessarily. Even when people came in contact with Jesus, there was awe. There was either worship or not. There was awe. There was affectionate awe. Who are you? And there's a love there. I think that's the meaning that the author has in here. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Happy are those who have an affectionate awe for the Lord and who walk in his ways. I'm convinced that you're not going to walk in somebody's ways. You know, you're not going to listen to your parents. You're not going to do what they ask unless there's a reverence, unless there's an awe, unless there's really something there where you go, you know what, this would be good for me if I listened to them. You listen to them in a way in which you're prepared to do what they ask or command you. And so I want to just challenge, do you believe that God's way is the best way? And that if you walk his way, you'll actually be happy. You'll actually be happy. I'm just mindful of a handful of passages. A stern word stirs up anger, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs. Are you convinced that that's a good way to live? That when somebody lashes out and you lash out again and it just ends in this firefight, is that the best way? Or is Proverbs right? That a harsh answer stirs up anger, but a gentle word turns away wrath. That's a good way to live. That actually, people are happy when they live like that. Are we convinced that according to God's word and God's ways, that the way we think about our money is not get as much as I can and do what I want with it, but God's word is actually saying your money is a gift and you're not an owner, but you're a manager, and that one of the principles of money management is generosity. That people that actually are more generous are more happy. You know, that can't be. They're miserable. No. God's ways are usually pretty counterintuitive. Do we believe that the happy people, the ones who have an affectionate awe for God, really look to God's word for wisdom? Not just that this is right, because it's right, but it's deeper than that. It's not just that this is right, it's that it's good. That God's word isn't just about trying to divide right and wrong so we can stand in judgment over people. This is a book that's meant to help us live wisely and well. This is a book that's for our good. People are happy when they follow in God's wisdom. Every now and again, fairly often, I get the opportunity to do weddings. And it's just a really neat opportunity. I don't like to preach at weddings because we've heard too many of those really long, you know, sermons at a wedding. But it's this really neat opportunity to talk about Jesus. And so when I do a wedding, I stand the guy and the gal up there, I basically say, hey, you guys both get to play the Jesus part. Husband, you get to pour yourself out in sacrificial love, just like Jesus did. And wife, you get to willingly let them, you get to give the husband an invitation to lead. As an equal, you get to say, I'm giving you the invitation to lead, which is what Jesus did. He willingly submitted his life to his Father. As an equal, he lowered himself voluntarily. Say, you guys get to be, both play the Jesus part together, and together, this is the way to happiness. Are we convinced of that? Are you convinced of that, those of you who are married in the room? Are you convinced that the best way to happiness is sacrificial love and an invitation to lead? But that's not just right, it's good. When that happens, it's so good. There's so much joy. There's so much happiness. One last one. Are you convinced that it's actually better for you to forgive? That's not just right. That God doesn't just say, you do this because I've done it for you, and if you don't, you go to the smasher. Are you convinced that that's not just right or just or fair, but it's good? It's good for you to let those wrongs that you've been carrying around for a week or 2 years or a decade, to let them go. Not just because it's right and not because Jesus died for you, just because it's right, but because it would be good. It would be good. That would actually make you happy. Do you know that psychology and science is confirming the social sciences? This is silly that we have to look to the social sciences to help validate the word, but social scientists are saying that those who are more forgiving are far happier people. They can let things go and they're free. I don't want us to overlook this first line. Blessed, happy, happy is everyone who fears the Lord in a sense of affectionate awe. When I open your word, I'm all ears. Who are you? I can't even put you into words, Lord, but I want to walk in your way. Are we convinced that that really is the path to happiness? He just says, if you live that way, if you really believe that's the right way to happiness, you'll be blessed. You'll be happy. Same word again. Now notice the illustration. Notice the key illustration that the author gives us. And I just have to say, this is very colored by Hebrew culture. This would be the blessing in Hebrew culture. This doesn't necessarily have to be the blessing for all of us. Here it is. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots. What does that mean? Around your table. Yeah, I'll go to the table. You're just such a vibrant little olive shoot. You just keep growing up like you do. That'd be kind of weird, right? What does that mean, right? Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. That blessed is God's hand. God will put his hand on you and say, this is how I'm going to bless you. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The blessing in Hebrew culture, and certainly I think for those of us who when we come to the table, when we come to the table with our family and we look around, that's where the blessings are at. And I just want to say this really, really quickly. It is a wonderful thing, and it's becoming a pastime, which is crazy, but it is a wonderful thing to make a habit, to make a practice of getting to the table as a family. It's something that we're overworked, we don't have time, it's crazy, we don't have time to sit down and to eat and to just be together. The psalmist doesn't say, blessed is the man who walks according to the Lord's ways, and God will give him more money than he can ever handle. He says, no. When it comes to the blessing, it's the people are the blessing, the people that are closest to you. When you go to your table and you sit down with your wife or your husband and your kids and you sit down at the table, the longer you walk with the Lord and you really arrange your life according to his ways, the thing that becomes the most special is people. People become the most special. The chocolate wiped across my kids' forehead and on my shirt sometimes makes me happy. That's a joke, guys. Come on, let's loosen up here a little bit. Right. The people are what make us happy, right? When we come together at the table, the people around us in our closest family, brothers, sisters, family, friends, certainly in the Hebrew culture, to have a wife that certainly produced children, that's the fruitful vine part, but not necessarily all of it. Just the fact that you come to the table, there's life around your table, and it's vibrant, and it's vigorous, and it's growing. You've got kids that are like these young plants that are still in pots, and you can look at them and you can go, in 40 years, you're going to be bearing fruit, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be productive, and vigorous, and full of life. When you fear the Lord, and you really look to him with affectionate awe, the blessing comes with people. You look around your table and you just go, oh my, look at who the Lord has blessed me with. Look at those that are at my table. Look at my kids as they're growing up. Look at my grandkids as they've come over to visit. Look at my brother who I haven't had over in years. Look at the people in my life that God has blessed us with. That becomes the blessing. That becomes the blessing. God wants to bless us at our table. But you'll notice this last paragraph. I love this. The Lord doesn't have just in mind sort of walking in his word, following his ways, trying to arrange our life, not only around what's right, but also what's good, affectionate awe. He says, yeah, you're going to be blessed at your table, but just this short little paragraph. Again, the Lord placing his hand of blessing on his people. The Lord bless you from Zion. Zion's a word for Jerusalem, a place where God rests. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. For the Israelite, blessing wasn't just me and my table. It was us and our table. The blessing wasn't just meant to be at our table. It was meant to go beyond the table, right? We were meant to enjoy being a part of a much bigger community, Jerusalem, seeing your children's children, that this wasn't just me and my family and no, stay out, you can't be a part of this. The psalmist was looking forward to, out of their obedience to God and their love for God, having God's blessing, meaning they just got to see God bless the community, got to see the longevity of their family all the days of their life. They got to see their legacy before it became one. May you see your children's children. Listening to a lot of you that are grandparents, I don't hear you saying, yeah, the Lord blessed me with this chunk of change. all of you that are grandparents, almost every time I hear you open your mouth about a blessing, when you use that key word, you know, my ears perk up, that has God in it, almost every time I hear you say something that was a blessing to you, it has nothing to do with money, but it has everything to do with people. Oh, my grandson did this. My granddaughter sent me this message. Oh, so neat when they did that. Oh, my great-grandson and my great-granddaughter did that. We're keying in on this blessing. God not only wants to bless us at the table, but he wants to bless us beyond the table. But the first word, the first sentence is the key. It's the thing that unlocks the blessing. And you can't fake it. You can't be like, okay, if I say all the right things, then I will get the blessing. No, you can't fake worship, can you? You can't fake affectionate awe. You can't fake listening in a way to obey. And yet that's what Psalm 128 is holding out to us. The happiest people on planet Earth, the ones that are blessed, and not just in a God sense, certainly that, but just they're just happy, are the people who've done something radical. They've actually looked outside of themselves for their highest authority. When they come to God and to worship, they don't come and say, you know, I've already pretty well got this thing figured out. Thanks, God, for putting your rubber stamp on this. Those that are happy, they don't look into themselves for their highest point of authority. They look to God and they say, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what's best. What a wonderful thing to have a son or a daughter come to you with a conflict or a struggle or a habit and say, Daddy, I don't know what to do about this. What a wonderful blessing for them to look outside of themselves and say, I don't know how to nip my anger in the bud. I don't know how to take care of this relationship. I don't know what to do with my money. I want to look outside of myself for the highest point of authority. I want to walk in your ways. I want your blessing. I want you to be my greatest source of happiness. Psalm 128 says, you know what? Those people are really happy because they know they don't have all the resources in and of themselves to live a happy, blessed life. They need somebody far bigger. They need someone so big and so captivating, so worthy of their worship that when they go to him, there's affectionate awe. They just look at God and they go, I owe you everything. Who are you that you would send my son to save me from my sins? Why would you do that? I know who I am. I don't deserve any of that. They look outside of themselves. They fear the Lord. They walk in his ways. Psalm 128 actually wants... You know that God wants you to be happy? You guys look a little serious this morning. You look a little dour. Are we tired? It's okay. It's okay. God wants you to be happy. God wills that. He wants that. He's for you. He's not against you. He's not just against you. He wants you to be happy. And yet, Psalm 128 gives us a fairly counterintuitive key to that. Psalm 128 says, if you want the Lord's blessing, if you're seeking the Lord's blessing, the way into that isn't terror. It's not even respect. It's worship. It's affectionate awe. Psalm 128 says, the people that live a life of affectionate awe are happy and they're blessed. I'd love to just pray for a little while this morning as we kind of let that settle into our hearts. So let's pray together. God, we rush into these kinds of things. I know I do. We are just honest, God, when we say that we don't know what's best. We don't have the perspective. We don't have your wisdom. We don't know how to navigate every struggle. And I just, God, would you forgive us when we all we do is look in to ourselves to get out of the situation we're in instead of looking up or looking out, turning to your word with a ready and willing heart. God, we don't want to look to you, and we're so thankful we don't have to look to you in fear, in the sense of just terror or just respect, but with worship. And we know with worship comes both of those other terms, God. With worship, we see your power, we see your mercy, but we see your justice as well. God, I pray this week as we're trying to expand our mind in the sense of learning to fear you, that as we open your word and think about who you are and what you've done, God, I pray that you'd help us be ready to follow, ready to really trust that your word's not just right, but that it's good, that if we trust you and we love you, that will actually lead to the happiest possible life. And God, I pray that for those of us here that we're just kind of trying to figure out maybe how some of these pieces fit, or we're not sure how this thing works out, I pray that if we find ourselves in situations where we don't know what to do, we don't know where to turn, we don't know where to look, I pray that your Spirit would guide us to a person or to a word or to a friend who loves you and knows you, that we could see that your wisdom, your ways are right and they're good, God, and we need you so badly. Thank you so much for your grace, God. Thank you for getting us together, gathering us to worship, and then scattering us to serve you in all of the places that we find ourselves. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's have our worship team come on up and prepare to close us down with a song. As they're doing that, I just want you to be aware that we're going to have a handful of other people on our pastoral team or ministers that really have a burden for prayer. And so if there's a prayer need on your heart or something that's just you came in the door with and you need somebody to pray with, there's going to be a handful of people up here ready to pray with you after the song. Okay? Let's go ahead and stand, prepare to sing. Out this week, have a happy week. Know that the happiest people are really the people that find their richest source of happiness in Him. They're not looking into themselves for their joy and their needs. They're looking out to God, and they're ready to walk in His ways. So my prayer for us this week is you'd look out and you'd see that God wants you to be happy, but the way to happiness is to make Him your biggest source of happiness. Have a great week. God bless you.